all things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads and head. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this morning, for your presence, O God, for your word in this hour to catch away a bride, knowing, Father, that we will not go through the persecution, that you have promised us, O God, that the bride will escape it. Although the foolish virgin, those who rejected the bride's calling, they will go through the persecution. So, Father, we just commit ourselves unto your glory, unto that Shekinah glory, radiating yourself and manifesting yourself not only to the believers, to the bride, but in the bride in this hour. For we come humbly, Lord, commit the word which you've given to us back to you and ask that you would bring it upon us as an echo in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to be looking at the, this will be number 172 in the Unveiling of God, and the subtitle will be Every Parable in the Bible is Made Manifest in This Hour. Now, this morning, we'll continue from what we began looking at last week, where Brother Branham said, from the Unveiling of God, paragraph 173, he said, see, every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible is made manifest right here before us. Now, we could stop right there and just have a hallelujah time around just what he said here. But just think about that. Every parable is being made manifest right now in this hour. Every type and every shadow that God used in the Bible, the entire Bible is being right now in this hour coming into a manifested word. So from a spoken word to a manifestation of that spoken word, we are seeing it unfold right before us in this hour. That is what we're being partakers of in this hour. I was talking to Brother Peter yesterday and how God in the beginning thought it, then he spoke it. And when he spoke it, the next thing was to manifest what he spoke. That's exactly Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning, God. Now, would you stop right there and go home, and if you could just take that thought with you, it would bring you comfort and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, because it's all about him. In the beginning, God. Let's go home. Right? In the beginning, God. It's all about him. Now, in fact, I wrote an email to a precious brother I know about, this very same thing, where this brother and I have had a working relationship for years, and he just had a question concerning that. And where Brother Bram actually took a message concerning attitude and who is God. And if you look at this title alone, you'll see that the understanding who God is what shapes your attitude towards any divine promise that he has made. Remember, Brother Bram said, the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. So in this message, Brother Bram laid out for us the beginning, and how, first of all, God dwelt alone for an eternity in the past. And then somewhere along in that eternity, he spoke forth and begat his firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. Now, just to think about that gives me such a peace of mind, knowing the very God who existed all by himself for an eternity in the past, and during which time he dwelled on his plan for a family. And in that dwelling, he placed you and I in him, in his mind. Therefore, you're a part of who God is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you're a part of him. He thought about you for an eternity in the past. You're a part of him. Before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, we were in him. Hallelujah. He was thinking about us. Now, and how he began to bring forth that plan, first by having an eldest born son. Remember, at the same time that we were in Ephesians 1:3-5, that we were being predestined before the foundation of the world to the adoption of children, at the very same time, before the foundation of the world, there had to be a bleeding, dying lamb. There had to be one to, and that was the eldest brother. And so at the time God was planning out his eldest son to come in for our redemption, he had to plan out for us to be adopted, to be conformed to his image. It's all in the mind of God. So it's, look, like we sang the song, God is good all the time. All right? It's just, that's what he is. And all things are working. All things shall work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Notice he began to bring forth that plan first by having an eldest born son and then creating all things by him and for him. Oh my. And then God had other sons in mind, and how it comes together at the time when those sons that were first in his mind and then given birth through spoken word and then came into manifestation of everything that he ever thought of them to be. And we're now in that stage of God's beautiful plan of redemption when sons of God, which were in his thinking before the foundation of the world, have come into manifestation of those thoughts made flesh, brought into reality. And it could not have come any other way than through the spoken word. So in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And the Logos came forth, that little light, Brother Branham said, that was the Son of God. All right. Then that Son of God became flesh. All right. Now, that's the same way you and I. We were born in this world, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking life, but God had to give us new birth. And our new birth was how to come? By the spoken word. You see? The same way as the Son of God came forth. Now, so you see, you came into this world by human act, but that is not the person that God had ordained for you as his sons and daughters to become. No. He tells us in his word that you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. But when his spoken word went forth, you heard that spoken word, and the hearing brought his faith into your soul. And from that point on, you began the journey from a son to a manifested son. And the word, the spoken word, is what gave birth to you as a son of God in you. Now, that is why we have to die to self, as Paul said. He describes the process in Colossians 3:3. He says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then in Galatians 2:20, where he tells us how that our death made a way for life to manifest in us. He said, I am crucified in Christ. In other words, I am dead to self. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, I'm dead and yet I'm very alive and I'm living. Yet it is not I, Paul, that am dead. It is not I, Paul, that am alive and living, but it's Christ himself is alive and living in me. And the life which I am now alive to and living in this flesh, I am living by the faith, by the revelation, the same revelation of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm now living by the very same revelation Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, lived by. And therefore, it is not a matter of understanding the relationship between Father and Son, but we must come to that very same revelation, just as Jesus became his revelation of whom he was and who God is. So you've got to become, Jesus became the bleeding dying lamb. You've got to become that adopted son. If that's the revelation he's given you, you will become that. So what does that mean? That means that the revelation is that quickening of that word, and the quickening of the word brings on the manifestation of that word. So if it's been quickened in your soul, Brother John, it's in the process. Just let go and let God. If it's been quickened, Brother Don, in your soul. Look, God's not interested in time. All right? That's kind of man's thing. But when God said it, it's going to happen. It could have been a million, billion, trillion years, but it happens. Okay? God said, let there be light. It could have been a million, billion, trillion years before it happened, but then the light came. So if you don't know who God is, you will never know who you are. And if you do not understand the relationship that the firstborn son had with his father, then you will never understand the relationship your Father God wants you to have with him. And you will live below your privilege as a son of God because you don't understand who God is. He's your father. Now, from a sermon, Hear Ye Him, in which Brother Branham speaks on the condition for adoption, he says, the whole Christian church today is living thousands of miles below their God-given privilege because of just so half asleep, dismal-like. Take the promise, believe it. God says so, that settles it forever, no matter how long it takes to materialize. Time doesn't mean nothing to God. It's his word that we take and we believe. Abraham waited 25 years for that child to come, but its arrival, it arrived certainly. We believe it because God said so. Now, thus we see in his sermon, Attitude and Who is God, Brother Brown lays out the birth of the firstborn son so that we might understand our own spiritual birth and our own relationship with the Father. Brother Brown said in this sermon, the first time that God spoke, he brought forth a light, which he said was the Son of God. Now, remember, Brother Brown was a word prophet, so that therefore, anything and everything that he taught us by revelation has to be found between the covers of this Bible. You all got one? Or he was not a word prophet. If you cannot find anything that Brother Branham said in here, Either you don't know what he said, or you don't know this, your Bible. Therefore, I believe that what Brother Branham was referring to in this quote, I shall read to you because this is the first time we see God speaking. He said the first time God spoke, there was light. So where is it in the Bible? Genesis 1 and 3. I do not know anywhere else in Scripture that shows the first time God speaks and the Son of God comes forth as Logos or as a light, as William Brown teaches us in the sermon, Attitude and Who is God. And remember, he said, this light is the Logos, and we know the word Logos is defined as something said that includes the thought. Logos, the word. Logos is translated in English as the word. Logos is something said that includes the very thought itself. All right? And from this sermon, Attitude and Who is God, Brother Branham says, now, let's look who God is just a little bit. I'm feeling for something tonight. I've asked God something, and I believe he's going to grant it to me. I believe it with all my heart. Now, you be in prayer. I can't speak until he speaks. Let's just take back and find out just a minute who God is. Let's look back at the beginning of time. This is a little picture I want to draw so that you can get some conception of who this being is in our midst tonight that's moving among us. If you could only realize who that is, healing would be a secondary or minor thing to you if you could just see who he is. All right? Now, I thought about this statement, and while meditating upon it, I thought also of what I have personally seen and been a partaker of God's omnipotent power, where he has stopped storms, reduced the temperature by 30 degrees within minutes of asking him on several occasions, and to see so many very powerful things that God has done to let us know his power and presence is still here with us. And yet, while meditating, I thought also on the wonderful healings in William Branham's meetings and even the creation of eyeballs in those two little girls who were born without an eye, without eyeballs in their sockets, and where God created eardrums in those without any. And then I wondered, which is the greatest of all demonstrations of God's love and supernatural presence among us? Is it the little girl receiving eyeballs? Or is it the storms that stopped? Or the changing of the weather to bring the climate under control where it had been so hot that you could hardly breathe? And as I thought about those things, I thought, if I could only have one of these great experiences where God has shown his presence to me, what would it be? You know, if I was only entitled, I see many. But if I was only entitled to one of these great supernatural displays of his power and his presence with me, which is the one that I would want the most? And my mind immediately went to something I heard Brother Branham say about the greatest of all gifts. From his sermon, he said, from why we are not a denomination, he said, why, here's a far greater gift right here, which would be the best, the gift of the Holy Ghost of wisdom, to put the Word of God together and show the church where we're standing than just to get somebody healed. We all want to be well, but I'd rather have my soul well than my body well any time. You see, I've seen God in the continent of Africa. I've seen him in Norway. I've seen God in that's Europe. I've seen God in the continent of South America. I've seen him in this continent here. I've seen him in Australia, when a sister was healed of deafness. And I'm telling you, I've seen God in five continents do a supernatural thing. And some of them were just super, 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 super natural. Changing the weather, stopping storms, doing these kind of things. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, what is the greatest thing? What is the greatest thing? Because, you know, Brother Branham had hundreds and thousands of miracles where the people were healed. You know, that's to fulfill Malachi, the fourth chapter. He comes with healing in his wings. And yet, Lord, I've seen you drop the weather by 30 degrees, which had to be, you know, if you took the atomic energy to do that, it had to be hugely supernatural. Same thing that Elijah saw. That, you know, remember he said, I see the abundance of rain. I hear the abundance of rain. That little cloud going across. And I thought, which is the greater? And then the Holy Spirit said, to understand what I'm doing in this hour. That quote right there. A far greater thing right here than just getting people healed. Which would be the gift of the Holy Ghost of wisdom to put the word together and to show the church where we're standing. Because, brother, sister, Israel followed the pillar of fire for 40 years. Every day God sent men. Paul says they were baptized under the cloud, under the pillar of cloud, under the pillar of fire was with them every single day. And yet the Bible tells us Moses understood the ways of God, but the people only saw his acts. So to have been present in all these situations, to see the presence of God, the power, the supernatural of God, and all these things, even to have sat in the meetings and watched, as Brother Billy Paul did, he put his eyes up and he saw the little girl that didn't have any eye sockets. All of a sudden, he saw these two white streaks of light come down and she had eyes. And to see all of that, and yet, if you don't understand it, what have you got? What have you got? But God has given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. To me, that's the greatest manifestation of His love toward us. Because in order to have that, you have to have the Holy Ghost. It's not just, well, I got a gift. You got the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift. Because no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And I'm so grateful, so thankful for this gift that God has given me to actually see His written Word combined with His spoken Word and to see it become His manifested Word and thus becoming a reality. Then it does not even take faith anymore because it's by revelation. And faith is a revelation, but once it is manifested, it is no longer in a revelation format. It's in a revealed format. It's a reality. Now, let's continue with what Brother Branham was telling us about who God is. And we pick up paragraph 14, says, from Attitude, Who is God? He says, now let's take a trip. Let's take back 100 billion years ago, and then take back 100 billion years before that, and just keep on going back. Here not long ago, I was in California, there's an observatory. They have a glass there, and they can see 120 million years of light space, how fast it travels, and beyond that is still space. That's where we're hanging in that tonight. But let's think of before there was anything, there was God. He was in the beginning. And let's see Him and picture Him out there in space, that Jehovah we're speaking of. And now watch the Trinity of God come to a man just for a moment. Okay? Now, he's not talking about a Trinity of deities. He's talking about a Trinity of man. A Trinity of God comes to man. Now, listen to what he says. And so William Branham is talking about God who, in the beginning, and to me the scripture that says, in the beginning, is Genesis 1 and 1. That's what he was referring to here. And so it continues, and there, that great space, there was no one could fathom in their mind beyond that space and eternity. That's Jehovah God out there. And I've taken that scripture and shown you, it says, you know, let's just go to it. It's not in my notes here, but let's just go to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. There it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? And the earth was without form. Well, if it was without form, it wasn't substance, was it? Because even if it's a cloud, it's still got substance. It's got water vapors. But there was nothing. And the earth was without form, and it was void. That word void means an abyss. It was just, there was nothing there. Emptiness. The word void means empty. If you're void of intelligence, you're empty of intelligence. It was void. Empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said. And that's what we're getting to here. And God said. There was nothing else. There was only God. And then God said. It all began to come. And if God were to speak, what would it be? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when God began to speak, he began to bring forth of himself into manifestation. And that bringing forth was the Son of God. Now listen. That's Jehovah out there. And we're taught in the beginning that the Logos, or the Son of God, went out of God. Well, the Logos, remember, it says, and God spoke. That spoken word brings with it the original thought. That was the Son of God. Now, I do not believe in eternal sonship. That's even radical to even mention such a thing, eternal sonship. How? He had an eternal sonship? way. If it's an eternal sonship, how could he be a son? He had to have a beginning. See? So he first was God, Jehovah, and out of him, let's just picture it now as a little drama so you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing, let's make it a little white light. Like a mystic light, like a halo. Now, when I read this back when we first began, I think it was even before Brother Steve, before you and Sister Patty started coming. That was in 83. No, we started as a group in 82 of March. And then you guys started coming over to... You went with us up on the hill, right?
Novatech,
yeah. Okay, so you were there. And we had this Pentecostal sister, and I read this, and she just got up and walked out. She was a oneness. Just got up. Oh, he's preaching some, you know, some... mythology, I think she called it. Brother Brown's laying it out. The Bible says God spoke and this little white light came out. This little light came out. He calls it white light. All right. Let's just picture a little drama so you can get it. Let's see coming out of space where there's nothing. Let's make it a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God. And then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out. So if it's a part of God and it's called the Logos, then what will God be? God would be the Logos, right? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God because the Logos was God. And then out of God came forth a part of himself, came out the Logos of God. Now let's notice this. I have to make this before going back into it, just a little picture drama here for you a moment, in order to get the point to you that who, what is in our midst tonight. Now Brother Graham tells us here that the light that came forth was when the Son of God was given birth. This was not a creation. This was a birth. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then he says, and then God spoke and this little light came off. That wasn't the creation, that was a birth. The creation didn't begin until after the birth of the Son of God, because God created all things through that Son. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. But remember, he's a son, right? So he can't do anything until the Father shows him first. You understand? The Father showed him and he spoke the revelation. And the revelation then materialized. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then after the birth of the firstborn son, creation itself began by him and through him. And I hope that you can see the difference between him as a firstborn and as the first creation. Because he said that the light was a part of God that came out of God, which was the Logos, the Son of God. If the Son of God had that, if the Son of God, that light, that Logos, had been a creation, it would have had to come from nothing. But it did not come from nothing. He said it was a part of God, which shows it had been given birth. Now, when I saw this, I sat down with Brother Vail and discussed this with him years ago. And he said to me, to the best of my recollection, Brian, I never saw that before, but that looks right to me. And that could very well be what Brother Brown was referring to when he said that that light that came out of God was the Logos, which is part of which he said was the Son of God. All right? Which was a part of him, which was the Son of God. Then after showing us how the Son of God was given birth, Brother Branham then begins to speak of what the Son of God himself did in creation through the spoken word, which he then goes on into the second time God speaks, which is Genesis 1:13-14, and that is another light came forth, which is the sun, the moon, and the stars. So we see then that the Son of God begins the creation of God. He's not the first created being. He's not a created being. He's the beginner of the creation of God, the one who begins the creation of God. All right. And as Scripture in Genesis 1:1-3 perfectly lays out exactly the same scene as William Branham lays out of what took place and how the Son of God came forth from God. So then we see Brother Branham begins to look at the creation after he speaks of this birth of the Son of God, which he says of this birth that it was the light which was the Logos, which was a part of God coming into being. Then Brother Branham begins to speak of the creation itself, verse 17, paragraph 17. And in there, now, see, this is just like a child playing before the door. It was the Son of God, the Logos. And I could see him out there, and he spoke, and he said, "Let there be light." And there was nothing, but there was something happened, and an atom turned there. There began to whirl around like this away, and the sun began to come into existence because he said, "Let there be." And there's the authority. Where did he make it from? I don't know. There was nothing. There was nothing to make it from. But he believed his own word, and there was light. And I could see a piece fly off of that, like it's a meteor. After a few million years, or hundreds of billions of years, if you want to call it, and it circled way out, and I see him standing there watching it, and it falls down in here. He stops it after it falls a few million years, and lets it hang there in orbit. And here's another one flying off of the sun. It goes over here and hangs down and stops in there. Now notice the light in Genesis 1 and 3. And the light in Genesis 1 and 14 are two different lights. Genesis 1 and 3 is the birth of the Son of God. And Genesis 1 and 14 is the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 3, the sun being birthed, had to come before verse 14, the other lights in the solar system, which was the beginning of the creation. Because the Son of God came before the creation. And we'll show you that from the Bible in just a minute. Now, let's pick up at 18. So what is he doing? He's writing his first Bible. Remember, that when the constellations were created, the sun, the moon, the stars, the first Bible is in those constellations. You know, like Virgo, the Virgin, Leo, the Lion, the first coming, last coming, Gemini, twins, you know, all those things. Notice the human beings are looked toward the heavens, and he puts all the stars in the heavens, the zodiac, starting off with the Virgin, ending with Leo the Lion, first coming of Christ, the second coming, came by the Virgin, came again by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There he puts the first Bible. Oh, back in the days of ancients, they looked at those things. Today, he's got his Bible wrote here. But he wrote it in the heavens that man would look up and realize that Jehovah the Creator lived above. And then I can see him, and he looked at that, and I can see him speak to this world hanging there as an icicle, whatever it was, way away. And he moved it over here, and I can see this little light go out. Now, we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. And I can see that light moving over here and pull the earth over near the sun to dry it off and begin and raise up the water and separating the water, the land, earth, from the water and so forth. Then he began to create, and he made the fishes of the sea, the vegetable life, put the cattle on the hill. It all looked good to him. And then he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Is that right? All right. So he made a man. God. Now God was a spirit. He had to be a spirit man, made in his image. So he put him here on the earth to lead the animal life and so forth, like the Holy Spirit should be leading the church today. So notice, Brother Branham says, "I can see this light come out." Now we got two now. The Father, and then out of the Father came the light, the Son. Where is that in the Bible? Genesis 1 and 3. Show me any place. Look, the reason why I stand on that is because we have a vindicated prophet who is a word prophet. If you can't find it in the Bible, you don't understand it. So then it is just mythology to you. But if you can see that in the Scripture, it's not mythology anymore. It's the Word of God being explained. It's the true interpretation of the revelation. All right? So he says, God was spirit. He had to be a man. Spirit man made in his image. He put him here on the earth to lead the animals, etc. That was man. Then, when he put him, there's no man to till the soil, and he put him in five senses. There's where scientists could, and they're fearful, mixed up. They might have given him a hand like a monkey and a foot like a bear and whatever he wanted to, but he put his spirit in him, and he made him a soul. There's a difference. We're not coming from any animal life. No, sir. We're not at any senses of animal life. God made us, that's right. Then However, notice, then he was here on earth, and he gave him a helpmate and so forth. He had blessed fellowship with his father, speaking. And then we're going to make this second man. Now, the first man, you can't see him. It's God. So God is that first man. Because look, if man was created in God's image, if man had eyes and head and ears and nose and whatever, God did too. He says, the first man, you can't see him, God. But the second man was a halo. That's the Lord Jesus. The Theophany. The Logos that came out of the Logos. And now he takes the third man, that's Adam, the race of Adam, and makes him a little like a white cloud coming over. We can see him. The Holy Spirit coming down, and he's all man. That's the soul of man. Eternal then. And after this man sinned, he marred that soul. Blackness, darkness come into it. And then God came down and lived in that man, suffered with man, and redeemed man. And the Holy Spirit comes into man and drives that blackness and sin away from him and brings it back into perfect fellowship, a part of God. And now we, by the blood of Christ, who cleanses us from sin, we become sons and daughters of God. So who is God? The one that stood there and rolled stars off of his hands and rolls worlds out of his hands and made the things that do not appear. Deity. And deity himself lives in man. The creator that made heavens and earth lives in mankind. See, if you can understand him, then you can begin to start to understand yourself. You can look back on your life and see all the wonderful things God has done. And they're just growing pains and growing steps to mature us, to come into the place of a realization of just who we are. Now, there has to be also another scripture, because God confirms all things by the witness of two. So let me just take you to Proverbs 8:22-31. The following reference to the birth of the Son of God, the Logos. It says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. In other words, before the creation, before his deeds, he brought me forth. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world, or its fields, or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary, so the water would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. Remember, Jesus says, Father, I pray that you give me the glory that I shared with you before the foundations of the world. I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. There you go. Now, Brother Brown continues, paragraph 173. The same God in the pillar of fire that wrote the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is right here and manifesting it, showing just exactly what it was, interpreting it right back. And to make it sure that it's the interpretation, we got the interpretation, then let's see it happen. See, that's it. Let's see it made manifest. Manifest. Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, it's got to be proven. Therefore, we will begin by the grace of God to look at the parables of Christ and to view them not from 2,000 years ago perspective, but to view them in the light of this hour in which we live. For if we see them only from a 2,000-year-old perspective, there is no life in them. But to see them in the present tense brings them alive and gives us hope and understanding for the day in which we live. For God had told Moses when he inquired what to tell the people, God told Moses to tell them that I am that I am. I am sent you, Moses. And so Moses came and told them. And since God is the eternal king, therefore he is a present tense God and not a God of the past ages. He said, I am that I am. He never said of himself, I was that I was. But that is how the majority of people see him yet today. But he is a living God, and if this be so, then his word must come alive in our life if we have been made alive in him. William Branham said to Lee Vale in the audio letter, he said, would it be, you think, advisable in here to say that God then, in order to proclaim this, had to send a prophet in order to inject this, to make this real again? show the people the hour that we're living in? Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends His prophet to manifest present tense of it. You see, and then after it's over, then history is. Now, you might inject that, Brother Lee. I don't know whether that's any good or not, but it's just a thought right here. Thanks a lot. Now, if he said, notice he said, if the church only sees it in the past tense, then there is no hope for the church. And I'm afraid that is the position that most Christians are living today, in the belief of a past tense God. Well, God did this in Moses' day. God did this in Jesus' day. God did this in Samson's day. What about today? Is He not the same God yesterday, today, and forever? But I believe that God makes His Word to come alive in each age. And He said, to those who are looking for Him, He appears a second time without sin. Therefore, for God to manifest Himself, He must do it as a living God. Not a God out of the past someplace. Now, from the message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham also says, for it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the Word as it comes to pass, they're dead. And they're gone. And when we get into, it may not be next week, it might be the week after, but I'm going to take and show you that the bride does not go through the persecution. That's a false doctrine. There's people teaching that. It's to put fear upon the people. The bride does not go through persecution. Now, the foolish virgin were left for the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for the persecution. But the bride was taken into the wedding supper. Now, he said, for it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the Word of God as it come to pass, they're dead, they're gone. So Brother Adam said, well, people said, Brother Branham, do we have to go through the tribulation or persecution like the early church did? He said, no. He said, now those who have been enlightened and since the seals have been opened and all the mysteries have been complete, and those people that don't have trust in that Word, they're going to have to go through it. But not the bride. All right. I'm going to show you these quotes. There's lots of quotes on this. All right. So from the Message Shalom, Brother Ram said, all the New Testament speaks of this hour. Now, either that's true or it's a lie. If it's true, then all the New Testament, all the parables, all the types that we see have to repeat. Alpha has got to become Omega. Therefore, in looking into the parables of Christ and knowing a vindicated prophet told us every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible is made manifest right here before us, then if we believe God's voice to our generation, then we will be looking for the manifestation of every Bible parable in this hour. For William Branham said, if they do not see the Word in the present tense, then there is no hope for the church. And if they do not move on with the Word as it comes to pass, they are dead and they are gone. And if all the New Testament speaks of this hour, then we ought to be able to know how it speaks of this hour. And in being able to see how the New Testament speaks of this hour, not only gives the church hope, but also brings into view the reality of the living God. In other words, we see the Word with a present tense view. Now, I do believe that God is not the God of the dead, but rather He is the God of the living. He is the living God, and He is the living Word. And if He is the living Word, then that Word must become alive to us if it is to do any good for us. Remember, He said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll do what? Quicken, make alive your immortal being. All right? Now, there are 48 times in the New Testament that the word parable was used. And its Greek equivalent, parabole. Now, a parable is simply a story that illustrates a moral. It is used by Jesus in the New Testament to illustrate a lesson. But we find that there is another reason He uses parables, and that is to blind those who are not ordained to see what He's talking about. William Branham also spoke in parables to the people. These are the countless stories that He used to illustrate His point. However, there is a danger that must be must not be overlooked in our understanding the use of parables or stories by our Lord Jesus Christ, or his prophets for that matter. The danger in using parables or stories to illustrate a point is that if you do not understand what the speaker is really talking about, the story or parable that he chooses to use may become a two-edged sword, and you can end up running in the wrong direction, in which case we've seen many people do that, based on what you perceive the story is telling you. A parable can mislead an audience just as easy as it can drive a point home. That's why when the prophets, many times they spoke, and their prophecies were in a form of a parable. It wasn't right out on February 14th of this year, so-and-so is going to be, you know. It wasn't like that. They were spoken in a parable. And only the coming to pass of that scene revealed what that parable really means. And Brother Brown said, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Now in Matthew 13 and 10 we read, and the disciples came and they said unto him, unto Jesus, why do you speak unto them? You know, them, those guys out there. Why do you speak to them in parables? Notice he did not say, why do you speak in parables? Or why do you speak to us in parables? No, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them? In Mark it says, why do you speak to them on the outside? Up to this point, Jesus must have been pretty forthright with the apostles and must have spoken pretty straight to them. But they noticed that when he spoke to a mixed multitude, he used stories and parables. And they were asking him why he did that when he spoke to them on the outside. And Jesus tells them his reason for using parables. And he says that it is for the purpose of hiding from them what they are not ordained to know and to understand. So that's the first point we got to understand in parables. It's actually said in such a way as to blind some and open the eyes of others. He answered and said unto them, because, which means the reason for this is, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Notice he tells his disciples, matter-of-factly, you are supposed to know these things, but they are not supposed to know these things. So that is why I use illustrations and parables in speaking to them. And then he adds, verse 12, for whosoever hath, and the word hath should not have been translated as hath, it is a Greek word echo, and should have been left intact, just like we do baptisma. Baptisma in the Greek is baptism in the English. It's left the same. It's the same in Spanish and French and everything else. It's the same. Echo is used in French, echo is used in Spanish, echo is used in English, and it's a Greek word. And it means to kind of reflect back or to echo back. So the word hath was translated there, but it actually, to whosoever echoes, you see, to him that is of such a nature, such a character, that he is able to echo back my thoughts and words, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Because an echo is not just one time, it's giving back and giving back and giving back and giving back. So why would you have more abundance? Because if you echo, then you repeat them over and over and over. And as you do, the spoken word becomes multiplied and over and brings you grace and peace and many divine blessings concerning your life. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that in multiplying the word of God, we receive grace and peace. Now grace and peace be multiplied, in other words, over and over again, unto you who through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, until you come to that knowledge. The word is preached over and over and over again. Like, you know, that's one form of teaching. They call it rote, teaching by rote. You know, in other words, repetition, repetition, repetition. Finally, just ingrained in you, becomes a second nature. That's why in the little Christian schools, they teach the kids scriptures. And they get the kids to memorize scriptures. Like I'll never forget. I think Ella was either in kindergarten or first grade, and they had for every letter of the alphabet. You know, A is for always believe Christ, and B is for be therefore perfect. You know, as your Father in heaven is perfect, and C is He cares for you. You care for you. Those and so they learned the scriptures by the alphabet, but over and over again until, you know, on graduation day they recited them, and I was just amazed that my little granddaughter could recite 26 verses of scripture at what, 4 or 5 years old. So we see in the multiplying of the word we receive grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According as to divine power, and what is divine power? Divine is God life, and He is the Word, and therefore the divine power is what Paul says in Romans 1:16, that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, through the instrument of God's Word has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, if I were to say to the world, in general, I will give you this Word of God and a true understanding of it, or I'll give you $1,000,000. I would venture to say that 99.999999, we take $1,000,000 and run. To me, this is our inheritance. It's our peace. It's our joy. You can have $1,000,000 and be the saddest person in the world and find yourself taking addictive drugs and everything else just to quench your loneliness and your sadness and everything else. But when you have this, you have life. You see? So this Word has been given to us, all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, to the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory, to doxa, and virtue, and strength. And we know that all things work together for our good, and therefore we see how that all things are given actually represents the Word of God in our life, and therefore Jesus tells us what the significance actually means to us. Now, getting back to Matthew 13, we pick up at verse 12 where Jesus said, "But whosoever echoes not, whoever is not made up in such a way as to be able to echo back my word, whoever doesn't have the Holy Ghost," because, listen, how do you really echo something if you don't know what it is? I mean, Brother Michael, I want you to say the Lord is present in Polish. Okay, Steve, say that, what he said. You can't echo it, right? Because you don't understand it. So how are you going to echo something that you don't understand it? Right? Right? Okay, Brother Albert, I want you to say in French. That's a little bit easier for us to understand. Because English is a Latin-based language, and 40% of our language comes out of Latin. So I want you to say the same thing. Say, "The Lord is here with us." Or, "The Lord is present with us." Say it in Spanish. "The Lord is present with us." You can speak in French, right? Excuse me, say it in French. "The Lord is present with us." Okay, say, "The Lord is present with us." In French. Huh? Say it again. Okay. Nathan, repeat him. You can't echo it, right? All right. Portuguese. You can speak Portuguese?
Yes.
Say, "The Lord is present" in Portuguese.
Deus aqui.
All right. Yvonne, you want to try it? John, you want to give it a shot? All right. What I'm saying is, if you have the Holy Ghost, you can echo, because you understand the things of God. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, it's all Portuguese or Polish or French or some other language. It's just an unknown tongue. You see? Okay. Now, so he says, if you are not made in such a way to echo, then from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he's echoing. Now, I could ask some of the kids to repeat it, and they go, you know, they're just trying to, and the words won't make any sense. So they're not really echoing. So whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks he is echoing. Okay? Then Jesus tells us why he uses parables and illustrations. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not." Notice he tells us that they are able to look with eyes in their head, but they are not able to see with the eyes of their heart, the eyes of their understanding. And hearing, he says, they hear not. Again, he's telling them that they hear sounds with their ears, but they cannot make out what they actually mean. And since they are not able to listen, then, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand." See, we just have the example here. We could hear what the brother said, but we didn't understand. "And by hearing you shall see and shall not by hearing you shall see, you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not even perceive. I can watch their mouths and hear what they're saying, but if I didn't know they're repeating what I told them in English to repeat, I wouldn't have a clue what they're saying. You see? Now that's an awful position to be sitting in. It's like the children of Israel who could see the acts of God but could not understand the ways of God. They didn't understand why he did those things. And so if you can see the supernatural, you can at least know who's doing it. But if they could not understand the ways of God, then they can never understand the reasons behind what God did. And thus there is no ability to understand cause and effect. And being in that condition, they were bound to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And that's exactly what they do. For this people's heart, he says. The word heart speaks of understanding. So therefore, he's saying, so these people's understanding is waxed gross, and their ears, the ability to listen attentively and actually are dull of hearing, and their eyes, the prophets, they have closed. And if they close their eyes to the prophets, then they close or shut them off willfully. In other words, they close their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. Notice he said, they shall see with their own eyes. Now catch what he's saying here. He says that these people are only looking through their own eyes. They are left to themselves, and they hear with their own ears. And notice their hearing is, again, with their own ears. This tells us that these people cannot look with the eyes of God, nor do the people with the help of God, and should understand with their heart. And notice the understanding is with their own heart, yet we have a promise of a new heart, but these people do not have that new heart. They do not have a new understanding because they are left up to their own heart, which is their own understanding. We're taught in the Scripture, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. Man cannot get the right understanding by his own efforts. You know, not by will, not by power, but by my word, saith the Lord. Okay? His own efforts will always take him further from the truth. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Literally, man is incapable of knowing the things of God because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And you must have the Spirit of God to know the things that are freely given to us from God. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, when he says, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And he also tells us in the same chapter that it is impossible for the man that has not the Spirit of God to even know and understand the things of God. He says it cannot be. In fact, revelation of God's word is a gift from God. And either God gives it to you or you are left on your own without it. That's why I read that quote in the beginning where Brother Branham said the greatest gift is to be able to take the word with that spirit of wisdom and to understand and make it understanding to the people. Because if you don't have that understanding, we just proved it, you're left out in a cloud. You're without, just void. Now, Jesus continues explaining to his disciples why he uses parables when he says, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. That's why the greatest gift is to be able to see the word here and be able to see the word out here happening. That's the greatest gift we have. That brings you peace. It brings you comfort. It's, you know, the grace and peace are multiplied, all right, through the knowledge of God. You see, if they were converted, they would not see with their own eyes anyway, nor would they hear with their own ears, nor would they understand with their own heart, because being converted means that they have the ears and eyes and heart of God. So who is it that makes things known to you? If it's revealed, it comes from someone. It comes from God, the Holy Ghost living in you. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men, that's men that are rightly wise, have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Unless we're given a new heart and a new spirit from God, there is no way for us to see and to hear and thus understand what the kingdom of God is all about. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now concerning this new heart and spirit, Brother Branham tells us, from impersonation of Christianity. He says, so God had to give you a new heart. Not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he said, after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. I want to do it. And then, of course, I'll give you my spirit. And then God said, I will give you my spirit. First, God gives you a new understanding. And as Jesus also said to the disciples, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. God has to give you a new understanding. You can't get it on your own, no matter how much you study. Then the new understanding brings forth a new desire in your heart. And finally, God gives you of His Spirit and places it within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the anointing of God in you, the hope of glory. The hope of having the very mind that was in Christ. Now look, how else could you understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in you? 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. For the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. Know what? The things of God. And here's the key. We receive the Spirit of God that we might know the things of God. The things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the man that's not born again, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It's impossible. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual or spirit-filled judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So you see then that it takes the mind that has been anointed from God to be able to see and hear the things that are freely given to us from God. Now, that is why God's prophet said from his sermon, why we are not a denomination. He said, now, why here's a far greater gift. I'm going to read this again. Right here. Which is would be the best gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost of wisdom to put the Word of God together and to show the church where we're standing than to just get somebody healed. We all want to be well, but I'd rather have my soul well than my body well anytime. As a young boy, I crawled up the steps. I was a Catholic boy at the time. I crawled up the steps in Montreal, 23 steps or something like that, 25 steps. And I saw people that did the same thing. You know, you kind of go there for a pilgrimage. Kind of like John, you know, your days of magic. Oh, I was a Catholic boy, and so we had magic too, kind of. It was your faith is what it was. But so they crawl up the steps on their knees, and if they had an infirmity or whatever, they believed that when they went through this thing, they were going to be healed. And many people, based on their belief, based on their faith, they were healed. So I saw miracles. So I was not attracted to the message because of the miracles that I heard about in Brother Rand's ministry. I was attracted by that word. If God sent a man with a message, what's it about? What's it about? You see? Now, Brother Bram said in the Church Age book, he said, from the Revelation of Jesus Christ, paragraph 9, the importance of revelation by the Spirit to the true believer can never be overemphasized. Overemphasized. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you even realize. Now, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation and you. I'm talking about all revelation. It is tremendously important to the church. Do you remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples this question? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. Now that is really carnal. How could God build the church upon a man so unstable that he denied the Lord Jesus and cursed while doing it? God cannot build his church upon any man born in sin. And it wasn't some rock lying there as though God had hollowed the ground at that spot. It isn't, as the Protestants say, that the church is built upon Jesus. He was the revelation. Read it the way that it is written. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father hath revealed it. And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church. The church is built upon revelation on the thus saith the Lord. But the natural man cannot see, nor can he hear, and neither can he understand the things of God. And so we see that Jesus used parables because they would be given in such a way that those who did not have the Spirit of Christ in them would not in any way, any shape or form, be able to understand nor perceive, and thus have no clue as to what he was even talking about. And we'll find out from Jesus' own words in Matthew 13, when he is asking about his use of parables, he tells them that he uses them so that those who are not ordained to see will not be able to get it, and those who are not ordained to get it, and those who are ordained to get it will. Again, we find this understanding being, again, referenced in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him, with the 12, they asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them that are without. Now the Greek word for without that was used, it was translated without from the Greek word echo, or exo, all right, which means outside or those on the outside. All these things are done in parables for the reason that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now the very purpose then of parables is for one group who is blind, and for the other is for one group who is blind they can't see what he's talking about, and for the other group is to clench the nail concerning the doctrine. So we must be careful how we are hearing, and we must be careful in what manner we are hearing. Next week we will examine deeper into the subject on the parable of God, and then we may bring out some of those parables if you'd like for us to do them, because I think Steve Patty were probably the only ones in my own family were the only ones here when I brought these things up. And Michael, I think you and Lena were just here for a few years at the time. It was 2003 when I actually went into the parables. But if we do go into those parables again, I'm going to bring them with more illumination that we have today than what we did even back then. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And we see your word, Lord. Not only do we see it and hear it, but we actually, Lord, see the manifestation of that word coming alive to us, in us, and through us in this hour. And we are thankful for that, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he